Well, good morning. My name is Sky Cady, and I am the associate pastor here. Dave let me preach this morning. I had to twist his arm a little bit and beg, come on, come on. No, I'm just kidding. Dave's going to take a month off, and he's going to focus on the Constitution. All his study time is focused on where we're going as a church and what that means in terms of our bylaws and how we function and what we do and how we govern. So I'm going to preach this week, and we got a few more people this month in the fabulous month of July. There's a few empty seats. It's a nice weather outside. It does have an impact. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can pull that out. We're going to read that in a few minutes. But I want to start off by saying, I know for myself and everybody, we are often driven by desires and emotions that are under the surface that we just don't see. We're just not aware of them a lot of the time. And yesterday, I was playing Legos with my son, and he could not find this one Lego to finish his thing, to finish his little car he was making. He's like, I can't find the Lego. I can't find the Lego. And he broke down, tears, couldn't find a Lego. I was like, are you hungry? I don't know. When's the last time you ate? Breakfast? It's like 4 hours ago. You are starving. He was not aware of what was going on in his body. And I think for us, a lot of times, we're not aware of what's happening in our heart. We are driven by things that we just don't even comprehend. I know myself, and I know that sometimes I say things and I do things that come out of a place I didn't, where'd that come from? So this morning, I want to start off with talking about three different assumptions that we see in Scripture and that we see in reason and human nature. Like, well, yeah, I knew that. Yeah, I get that. But I want to make them clear. I want to touch on them before we move on to Galatians 5. The first assumption I want to point out when we're talking about human nature is we all are born with a desire to be loved, to be accepted, to have approval on us. We're all born with this. Is true from infancy. We know that if babies don't experience love, experience attachment, that they'll suffer and they'll be marred for the rest of their life if they don't have it. And this is a basic desire that you'll want at one moment and in every moment to be proved to be true to yourself today and for the rest of your life. That will not go away. It's not going to go away. And as a result of that, you will strive for this. You will go for it whether you realize it or not. And God created us, and he wants us to know ultimately that we're loved by him, that we're accepted by him, that we're approved by him. And he created us. He wants us to know that he wants relationship with us. And he created us to glorify him and find our ultimate fulfillment in him, to find this main desire in him. But sin has warped our view of ourselves and of God. And so that's kind of messed things up. Distorting the fundamental need for love by deceiving us into believing we can find it in other places. So the first assumption is, if these slides aren't working today, you're just going to have to follow along. We're getting a new computer next week. It's going. It's happening. At least we're fixing it. So first assumption is we have a fundamental desire to be loved, accepted, and approved. Second assumption is we seek that love, acceptance, and approval in things other than God. Sin makes us believe that God is not enough for us and something else or someone else can meet that ultimate need of love and acceptance beyond him. Assumption number two. First one is we need love. We need it. We desire for it. The second one is we think we can find it outside of God. The third assumption is we try to work for that acceptance and love. We go after it. We're not going to get rid of it. I'm kind of bunching these together, love and acceptance and approval. There are different things, but they fall under the same general desire that God was designed us to meet. But the thing with when I try to work for it, where does that come from? Well, in human relationships, there's a natural give and take. It's just natural. It's just, I give you this, you give me that. I have to, if I'm nice to you, you're nice to me. There are wages for our work, consequences for our behavior, natural, and those imposed on us. And so when we're interacting with people, we often feel like we have to earn. We kind of do. Actually, it's true. We have to earn our love, there's conditions on all human love, on all human acceptance. And so we naturally try to apply that to God. So it's easy to see, we would assume this to be the case when we interact with God, but with God, he's different. God has already provided the payment for our acceptance, for our approval, through the sacrifice of his one and only Son. He loves us despite ourselves, despite that we're unlovable, unacceptable, and a stench to him. We know that in Romans chapter 5, 8, God demonstrates his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took the first step and continues to take the step towards us and sustaining his love for us. We don't have to strive to earn his love. Now, rather, our actions for him are driven out of obedience to him that's out of thankfulness and reverence of submission, gratefulness. So we have an innate desire to be loved. We think someone else or something else can meet that desire for acceptance and love and approval other than God, and then we work for that. My main idea today is that my acceptance in the gospel, my approval in the gospel, my love that I find in the gospel frees me up to serve others. My acceptance in the gospel frees me up to serve others. Now, the Galatian church, this was we're in Galatians chapter 5, it's been led astray by false teachers trying to show they need to fulfill this third assumption. They have to work for God's approval. Circumcision, that's the idea, right? If I get circumcised, I'm accepted by God. That's the idea within Galatians that Paul is fighting against. Paul doesn't want him to get burdened again by this yoke of slavery, this yoke that's on him. And there's a weight on them that they think they need to follow the law, or at least part of it, to be accepted by God. And there's problems that happen when we think we need to do things to make God love us. A different gospel. We're going to, right now, Sherry's going to get up and we're going to read Galatians chapter 5. You got the verses.
Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for your word, Lord, that leads us and guides us. Thank you for your truth. Lord, I pray this morning as I'm talking, that the things that, God, you've given me to say would fall on our hearts and would be absorbed into our hearts and minds. God, we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds. God, give us insight into what drives us, Lord. Make it really clear what you want us to hear. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So one who tries to earn their salvation, to prove their merit to God, to strive to get the acceptance of a father, is enslaved by the law. That's what Galatians is about. And Paul's trying to prove that your significance is given to us by God, to be met by God, and there's no longer any need to strive. But the lie, it still seeps in. It's there. I got to work for it. I got to go after it. And when this happens, problems happen. In fact, a lot of problems happen. This is a fundamental problem that creates more problems in every area of your life. Fundamental. Now, when I'm preaching right today, I'm having this sermon is not just like for you. Last night I got a text that proves me this sermon's for me. Okay, so I'm saying this out loud, but like one finger goes out, three fingers going back right now. So if I say you, I'm talking about me. Now here's the results of the lie. Here's one way this false belief gets in. So I need to push and strive for God's approval, acceptance, and love. When you push, when you strive, you push against something, okay? That something is usually another person. Usually. Another person standing in the way of you getting what you think you need, want, deserve, expect, or have a right to, and this striving causes pain. Fundamental. Listen to what James says in James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. So what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. That's it. It's pretty clear. In short, you have desires, and those desires aren't fulfilled, so you struggle and fight with each other, not just with each other. The desires that battle within you, you are at war with yourself, and those desires to fulfill what a need that only God can provide. And they lead you to do things that do not exemplify Christ, and they display Christ denying beliefs. Wait a minute. Hold on, did you say Christ denying? I said Christ denying beliefs. We read in our discipleship groups, we've been reading this book, Gospel Fluency. I'm not sure if you've read it, but he talks in here about a moment that all Christians have, a moment by moment basis, where we display Christ's denying beliefs. He says, I slip in and out of believing God's word about me and trusting his work for me. Jesus gave his life to make me a new creation. He died to forgive me my sins and change my identity from sinner to saint, from failure to faithful, and from bad to good, even righteous and holy. But I forget what he said about me. I forget what he's done for me. Sometimes it isn't forgetfulness. Sometimes it's just plain unbelief. I know these things. I just don't believe them. I'm an unbeliever. Not every moment, of course, but I have those moments. As a Christian, if you're convinced you need to do something in order to feel loved, accepted, and approved, there's a good chance that you're living in unbelief. I may have forgotten that you're loved and accepted already because of what Christ has done. Now, this is one reason why Paul, arguing against circumcision, speaks up, and actually why he says to Peter in front of the whole group of believers there, what are you doing? You're calling these guys to live in slavery to this idea that you need to prove yourself to God. It's a big deal. It's a different gospel. It's not good news. It's bad news if I got to try to earn my way to God. In Christ, we are accepted by God with any reference to what we can produce for him to make ourselves more worthy in his sight. Now we work from a place of approval, not for or towards his approval. When we ask God for forgiveness and recognize the extent and the consequences of that forgiveness, we're not bound by the need to strive for it. We're given it freely in Christ. My acceptance in the gospel frees me up now not to strive for myself, but to serve others. My acceptance in the gospel frees me up to serve others. My acceptance in the gospel frees me up to serve others. My acceptance, my love, approval in the gospel frees me up to serve others and not myself. Because now a root desire you were born with is satisfied forever in God. That song we sing, I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, crucifying the flesh, but I know what you've done. Fighting a battle you've already won. Approval, acceptance, love. Already won. I'm fighting for it. Don't need to be. So, when we strive to be accepted in love and have approval, this is evidence that we are acting in the flesh. The works of the flesh are becoming very clear. Now, The works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, those are two different things. The works of the flesh, they have a particular ring to them. We read them here. I think there's like 10 or 15 of those. And I want to kind of go through those. The ring or the smell they have to them, as I've been meditating on Galatians 5, I've been thinking about these a lot. The smell they have to them is that they're focused on self. Every one of them. It's like, wow. I didn't notice this before. When I'm king, all other kings submit to me. All of their desires of humans should now bow before me. My own desire, because the me monster is alive and well. Or as David Taylor likes to say it, your wanter. Your wanter is strong. Now, Galatians 5:19, if you have your Bible, because we don't have it up here, I'm going to touch on a few of these. I'm not going to read through them. Actually, we don't have them. So I'm going to read through these, eight of them, actually. Sexual immorality. What is that? Ungodly objectification of the other for the sake of self-pleasure. Sensuality. Self-focused sense indulgence. Idolatry. Choosing to worship our own self-imposed idol over God. Jealousy. Wishing I had what another's been given. Fits of anger. Out, Bruce, to prove I'm not getting what I want. Not getting out the door sooner to go camping, to go have fun. Hurry up. Hurry up. Dissensions. Group selfishness against another. Divisions. Holding firm to my point of view without grace for another. Envy. Desire that another may hurt so that I may have what they possess. They're about getting what I want. I'm all about getting what I want. The flesh is still there. And it's possible to live the Christian life, to eke out the Christian life, having the flesh be active, giving it more room than you should. But it's really more like slowly drowning within a gulp of air occasionally. That's what it feels like to live in the flesh. Now, the flesh is the default mode of a heart in opposition to God. And this is a residual drive in every human heart up to the point of death. Now, the flesh and the spirit, these are not equally opposing forces, okay? The spirit, he owns your heart. The spirit, he owns your mind. We are Christ, and we have the mind of Christ in us, but the flesh is still kicking, man. It's still kicking. It's Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. Let's read it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. From my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. This war rages constantly, and at every moment you make decisions about what to do next, whether you're serving yourself or serving someone else. And so he says, live by the Spirit. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh. So those who've surrendered themselves to Christ have given themselves over, have crucified the flesh, and should not be involved in the works of the flesh, the things I do for myself. Like Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified. Not just beat up. No, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. That old self, the flesh, it's that little God inside of me, that little thing that says, I always choose myself over someone else. It's there. Now, I want to get to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, because here Paul makes a transition in his writing. When he's talking about being enslaved, they're working for God's approval through getting circumcised. That's what they thought it meant, acceptance by God, okay, in the Jewish times, or the church. So once you have freedom to follow God without working for his approval, don't use that freedom to serve yourselves. Use your freedom to serve others, not abuse others through striving for self. Let me read it, 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Okay? I'll read that last phrase again. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve another. Not for self, but through other. My acceptance in the gospel frees me up to serve others. Not focus on the flesh, but through love, serve one another. In Christ, we see an other-oriented faith. That is huge. See an other-oriented faith. It's all over Scripture. While in Jesus, We see his actions are self-exalting. God's actions are self-exalting because he is the greatest. But he does it so in an other-oriented kind of way. He has a character in his goodness, a goodness is character that causes him to perpetually shower good towards all he's created. That's his nature. That's what he wants to do, okay? Which is everything and everybody. So the self-glorifying nature of God works itself out through Christ and his humanity in an other-oriented kind of way. Another way to say it is, we glorify God through serving others over ourselves. My acceptance in the gospel frees me up to serve others. So this other-oriented God, he shows himself all over the Bible. It's all over the place. Let's just kind of slow down and look at it, okay? God creates. He creates you and me in this chair and trees out of an overflow of enjoyment in others of the Trinity. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he wanted to create in order to share that love with the other. You are the other. You are not God, okay? So he created you, created all this stuff in order to share his intimate love within himself with you so that you could experience his goodness. God, here's another way in the Old Testament, he considers those who are seen as other, not in our little group. In the Old Testament, he makes provision for the alien and the widow. Even when he blesses Abraham, Genesis 12, 2, he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. What's the next two words? So that, not for your sake, so that you will be a blessing to all nations. So you'd be blessed to be a blessing. My acceptance in the gospel and God's covenant promise frees me up to serve others. That's what Abraham was called to, and that's what we're called to. Jesus, when James and John, they come to Jesus, and they're like, hey, position and power, man. Give us a seat. I want a seat right on the left. Can I have that? Jesus said, whoa, hold on. But Jesus says to them, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus Christ, even God himself in human form, came not to be served, but to serve. And what does it mean to serve? But to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2:8. But consider the same attitude as that of Christ. Count others more significant than yourself. Wait, this is Jesus did that? So God counted others more significant than himself? That is an oxymoron. How's that work? It's true. My acceptance in the gospel frees me up to serve others. The apostles, they all died for Christ, making his name known, not their own. An other-oriented God lays himself down for the sake of another. You're like, well, I'm not sure if I feel God's love. I don't know God's love. Well, Jesus, he was given a word from his Father, and you are given a word from your Father. When Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit. God said to him, this is my Son. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And as believers, we are seen in the same way God sees Christ. Okay, you get that? Here's my Son who I'm well pleased. We're seen in the same way that God sees Christ. Therefore, here's my Son with whom I'm well pleased. You are loved. You're accepted. You have approval in Christ. Not because you're great, because in Christ you are good. My acceptance in the gospel frees me up to not strive for that, frees me up to serve others. So let's recap. I talked about the basic need for our desire for love, our tendency to look for that in other places, and our natural desire to try to have to work for acceptance, love, and approval outside of God. So how does this look? How does the gospel, my acceptance in it, free me up to serve others? So let me read Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. And then we go through that whole list of the negative things the flesh does. Okay, skip down a few verses. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, not the works of the flesh. Works are things you have to do of the flesh to produce things. Fruit, it's produced by nature of what kind of tree it is. If a tree is healthy, it will bear fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit, which you don't have to work for because the Spirit does it through you. The fruit of the Spirit is, let me read again, back to the scripture. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against those things there's no law, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. My acceptance in the gospel frees me up to serve others. Now, here's the interesting thing I've been meditating on with these fruit. The fruit, all these qualities of the Spirit, they all have someone else in the equation. There's people involved here. The nature, we've been talking about Christian leadership and influence, and the nature of leadership and influence and being part of a church means you're around people. You influence people, and people are different than me, and they have different opinions, different ways of thinking, methods of doing things. There's a different text culture than I have. There's different people. If you want to display the fruits of the Spirit, you can't do so alone, walking through the woods, holding your gun. That's not going to happen. Or you can't say, oh, I'm displaying gentleness as I back my car up in this parking lot that has no one else in it. I'm being gentle. No one else is around. This means someone else is in the equation. There's another set of eyes watching you. There's another heart that you're affecting and being evaluated by. Someone has got to see these fruit. If a tree falls in the forest and no one hears it, does it still make a sound? You're being gentle, but no one's around to see it. Are you still being gentle? Now, trying to see the fruits of the Spirit displayed in your life when no one's around, it's like swinging a hammer underwater, pounding a nail. And you can make some progress, but it's going to be tough. So I want to take some time now for the rest of the time and look at some of the fruits of the Spirit. We're not going to take all of them. I want to take five because I'm convicted on five. So we're going to take five. Okay, first one, love. That's a fuzzy term, but it's great that God gives us a definition for it. It says, love as defined by the self-sacrificing love of Jesus, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. How do we know love? Am I supposed to know what it is? Is it what TV tells me? Is it what movies tell me? Is it my brother tells me? Is it what my mom tells me? Is it what my dad tells me? Because he didn't do it very well. That's not my dad. But if it's someone, where's my source? Where's my definition? By this we know what love is. Jesus, he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is the mark of the Spirit. Love is by nature other-oriented. What's love? Laying down life for us. He laid down his life for me. I am other than him. Therefore, my job, my calling, what the Spirit does through me is to lay my own life for someone else. That's love. Other-oriented. Peace. Second one. As opposed to an unsettled and anxious or perturbed or critical or contentious spirit, when you have those things, it's likely that you're not displaying peace. I've definitely had that this morning, okay? You know, not far. This stuff's not far, far away. So you can ask yourself the question, Lord, where am I? Do I have peace when the projector's not working? Do I have peace? This guy's not keeping my attention like he should. Do I have peace when the lug nuts won't come off the wheel? When the family won't get out of the house quick enough so we can enjoy ourselves? Peace. Third one is patience. Love, peace, patience. Patience, it's a long suffering. There's a test called the marshmallow test, if you've ever seen it. Experimenters do it with little kids, and they put a little kid in a room alone. No one else is around. Put a marshmallow right in front of them. Say, this marshmallow, I want you to sit here for 5 minutes. If you don't eat it, when you get out, you can have two. And they put these little kids, and just mouth are drooling. They say, oh. They just want it so bad. And like, a lot of the kids can't handle it. It's like, they smell it and put it down. Well, okay. Patience, long suffering means your mouth is drooling and you still don't eat the marshmallow. Not pure willpower. This is how it's different than just willpower. It's a presence and an attitude of peace while waiting. I'm okay with not getting what I want immediately when the phone doesn't load the next Facebook reel quick enough. So you move on. When the self-checkout lady at Safeway doesn't get to you to fix your thing quick enough. And there's a big line at Captain's. And when your husband's slow to learn that kicking off your mud at the door, taking off your boots makes your life easier. Patience. It's a graceful restraint in tolerating someone else's attitudes or actions or for saying something that may cause unneeded harm. You're like, well, I've been slow, man. I'm patient. Well, you're like, I've been waiting for God to fix this person in my life. They haven't done it yet. Well, God's not slow. As some understand slowness, he's not slow to fulfill his promises, but he's patient towards you. He's just waiting for the right things to happen that will cause what's needed to move at a pace that will understand his priorities. And according to this passage, his priorities, people. That's a perspective shift. What's the most important thing? People. God's love, people. Other-oriented. For me, I've recognized in myself the desire to hurry myself and others along. And in the process, I've hurt people. People in this room, people in the church, because I'm focused on what I want. And 95% of the time, if I just slow down, I'm not going to cause that harm. And I notice what the Spirit's doing, I'm more likely to love them well. Slow down, be patient. My acceptance in the gospel to not strive, to hurry to do what I want, frees me up to serve others. Frees me up to serve others. Kindness, the fourth. An attitude of showing a warm generosity in our care for others, asking the question, how can I put their needs by my own? Many times we'd like to put people in their place. Let them know we're right or prove it to them. God doesn't do it quickly, though. He doesn't. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he talks about how we try to hold others to the standards we ourselves set. We judge them by holding our expectations of what we think they should do, but we're not God. Even God uses his kindness, his patience, and his forbearance to lead them to repentance. That's what it's meant to do. And God is doing that with us. If God's not quick to anger and exercising his right to bring justice to the wrongs that you've committed, why should you be quick to exercise your full rights or expectations? With a store who said they'd have plywood in stock when you made the decision to drive an hour and a half to get it. Okay. You have a right to express a little frustration, but what if God exercised his rights with you? The gospel frees me up to serve others. And the last one, gentleness, and this one's a big one for me. Gentleness is not a temperament. No, I'm just not naturally gentle. Nope, you don't get out that easy. No. It's not a personality. It's strength under control. A heart that contents itself with less than its due and shrinks from insisting on its own rights. Having a pre-consideration for others. It's a big one. And being other-oriented. There's a verse that's been haunting me for the last 5 months. Philippians 4:5. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. All. Not those who don't know you well. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And I've had to go back to several people in our congregation and apologize, like 8 of them, for not being gentle. I've had to apologize for being task-focused rather than people-focused. From choosing my words based on what I hoped most to communicate, but not on what would help the other person most feel loved in that encounter. That's different. Those are two different things. I chose my words based on what I hoped most to communicate, what I thought was most important, not on what would help them feel most loved in that encounter as I expressed the truth. Other-oriented. Other-oriented. My acceptance in the gospel frees me up to not look just myself, but to serve others. My acceptance in the gospel frees me up to serve others. And as I was confessing my sin to one of these people on the worship team, she encouraged me and said, Sky, if at any point you're able to succeed in this ability, to have empathy, listen well, communicate well, It'll be because the Holy Spirit's working through your weakness and not yourself. See, this whole thing of being other-oriented, like, you can't do that on your own. All the religions try. If they're trying to do that at all, but they are striving, man. They're working hard to crucify that will. But nothing's going to kill that will other than Christ. He's the only one who's going to get rid of that old nature and help you live for him. The Holy Spirit's the only one who's going to help you keep in step with the Spirit. He's it. I mean, as I was writing this paragraph here, I wrote out a text to somebody. It was a funny response to someone's opinion. God. I stopped. I read back through this paragraph, and I deleted the text. It was funny in my mind, but would have been an underhanded shot at them. So when we're talking about living in the flesh, not striving for what we think we need, it's a giving up to what the Lord's working in our life and keeping in step with him, not focusing on our own will. How much more gentle would we be if we just slowed down? We accepted his approval, his acceptance, his love in our life. We wouldn't have to work for that. I don't have to try to prove that to myself or anybody else. My acceptance in the gospel frees me up to serve others. Just as Christ did in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3, he says, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Works the flesh, works the spirit. As I finish up, as Christians, we keep our minds on Christ, we have heaven before us, keeping in step with the Spirit, keeping our mind on him, letting him fill us up, letting the Spirit empower all our actions and attitudes, we'll more accurately evaluate what we think we should get and therefore impose less on others. We'll be satisfied with the love of God rather than striving to earn it from another. If there's a God who loves us and grants us full acceptance because of the work of his son on the cross, why do we try to fight a battle he's already won? Why should we put ourselves above others when we can choose the way of Christ and allow his Spirit in us to choose others' needs first? As I'm preaching, as I'm finishing up right now, I know there's a text on my phone that I really don't want to read. And it has to do with this same thing. This person, it's happening in their heart. right there. And I know as soon as I pick it up, that flesh is going to go poof. It's going to jump right back in. It's still kicking. But I choose to submit to the Holy Spirit's work in my life. And only he has the power to do what you cannot do on your own. The question you can ask yourself is, how is my need for love and acceptance and approval being met? In God through Christ? If your wife, your friends, your heart say that you're self-oriented, what lie are you believing about God or yourself? In the areas of life where you lead others, you have influence, how can you put their needs above your own? And lastly, is gentleness such a characteristic of your life that's constantly visible to others? We've been talking a lot about how the gospel frees us up to serve others. And the basics of the gospel is we see it in communion, which we're going to take right now. And when we take communion, what we're doing is we're remembering the body of Christ that he died, he broke for us, and the blood of Christ that was shed. So when you take communion, you remember that you have died with him. That old nature, that old sin, that flesh has died with him so that you can rise again with him. And the new nature, the Spirit working in you, will live as you take communion today. So let me pray for us. And as you take communion, I pray that this would be a different kind of experience, remembering the old nature, keeping in step with the new nature as you now remember his sacrifice for you, giving you acceptance and love and forgiveness and approval by a God who loves you and created you to receive that love. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the sacrifice of your son. Lord, we admit that we try to do things on our own, Lord. I try to strive, and we need your help to keep in step with the Spirit. So now as we remember what you've done, Lord, we remember your sacrifice. Fill us up once more with your Spirit, Father. Remind us, convict us. God, help us to accept this free gift, sacrifice of your Son, and to remember, Lord, what you've done. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our flesh and the spirit within us is a daily fight. And if you are here today and struggling and wondering, will I ever overcome my faults and my fleshly nature? The hope that you have, the hope that I have, is the gospel. The gospel doesn't just save me, but the gospel sanctifies me, it transforms me. And so let's close with this promise from Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, as our benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, and all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of the Spirit this week.